Thank you, Pastor Jan. It's so good to be with you. Yeah, in New Orleans, laws are more like suggestions, you know. I live in New Orleans, Louisiana. Well, it's so great to be here with you again this morning. I just feel honored to be with Pastor Jan and Sue and with all of you again, and one of the great flagship churches for Rhema and for the Lord's work in the Pacific Northwest. It's just amazing to be here with you. So thank you for having me. And I'm really excited about being here. I probably should mention a few things now so that they get mentioned, because if I don't do it now, it's probably gonna not work later. Things just can get kind of what we call the divine disorder of revival, which is actually heavenly order, but sometimes it's not man's order. And so we want to talk about just a few of our resources. The name of our ministry is Sent Ones Unlimited. And if you'd like to find our website, the website is sentonesunlimited.org, sentonesunlimited.org. And we also have an app. How many of you have an iPhone or an Android? Just put your hands up. Pretty much everybody now has smartphones. Or if you have an iPad or some type of a tablet, you can get our app as well in the App Store or in Google Play. And that's also called Sent Ones Unlimited. So if you look that up, you can get our app. One of the great things about our app is you can access our weekly podcast. We have a weekly podcast called Awakening with Nathaniel Wolf. And God has really blessed that podcast. It's gone to about 40 nations of the world. And almost all 50 states of the United States, 48 of the 50 states, it's been downloaded in. The only two is Vermont and Maine. So if you know somebody in Vermont and Maine, I don't know if they're moose hunting up there too much or what, but if you know somebody in Vermont or Maine, pass it on to them. And you can listen to the podcast right in the app. So it's native to the app. All of our articles come into the app. We just finished an article on the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We did one last month on characteristics of the Argentine revival. I was touched powerfully by the Holy Spirit in Argentina in the early 1990s, and it just left a real imprint on me. I was there twice in the early 90s. We'll be going back to Argentina again, actually, this August, so I'm really excited about that. You can look at our schedule there. Pray for us. We'd appreciate that. We brought some books with us, but everywhere I've been prior to being with you, they've almost sold out. So we've only got like one book back there, I think. But we do have another resource that's a thumb drive. And there's over 18 hours of teaching and impartation on the thumb drive, as well as a couple of reference guides and a booklet that's on here, 21-page masterclass handbook on the Word of Knowledge and on ministering healing. And this thumb drive is called the Seeing and Doing the Works of Jesus thumb drive. And so it's amazing. If we were to put all this on CD, it'd be easily over $150 of material, because it just costs so much to do CDs and to package them and get them all right. So there's 18 hours on here. There's about half of the teaching is about seeing what the Father's doing. How many of you know that one of the keys to living in and ministering in the supernatural is we need to see what the Father's doing and hear what the Father's saying, and then just do what we see and say what we hear? Jesus said this about himself: I don't do anything except what I see my Father doing. I don't say anything except what I see him doing and what I hear him saying. Well, we know that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we want to see Jesus' results, which are unchanging, he's the same as he's always been, the same Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee, in the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit is going to walk the aisles or the shores of this service today, if you will. And the same results can happen. But if we want those results, we have to get involved with Jesus' methods. And Jesus did what he did out of relationship with the Father. It was the outgrowth of relationship. What he saw his Father doing, what he heard his Father saying. So about half of the USB is about seeing and hearing. And then the other half is practical steps on how to engage the Holy Spirit in relationship and engage the person that you're ministering to. Because all of the supernatural occurs in the context of relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with the person that we're engaged in ministry with. And so we've got a 5-step method of healing training on there, a 10-step model for deliverance on there. And so there's several hours of teaching and training that's all on that USB. So before we go to Scripture today, I want you to pray with me. Will you join me? And let's invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that he's here because he's omnipresent, right? How many of you know that one of the things that omnipresent means is you don't have to go anywhere to be everywhere? So God doesn't have to go anywhere to be everywhere. He's everywhere. He's closer to you this morning than you are to yourself. So when we say, Holy Spirit, come, it's not because we don't believe that he's here, but because he loves to be wanted. He loves to be desired, and he's attracted to that desire. Actually, that desire is actually him at work in you already. So if you want more of him, and you want him to have more of you, that's already an evidence that he's at work in your heart. So let's just invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can join me in this. You can pray in your own way. You can agree with what I'm praying. But Holy Spirit, we ask that you come. We ask that you come with revelation this morning. We ask that you come with healing. We ask that you come with signs. We ask that you come with wonders. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would change the spiritual atmosphere of this room and make it more like heaven than it is like earth. Holy Spirit, come with angels, come with archangels, come with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Come with heaven itself. Make this room, this service, this gathering like heaven on earth, we pray. We thank you for it, that through the sheer weight and volume and glory of who you are, that all darkness would be displaced out of this room. That all darkness would be displaced out of this room, out of lives, that demonization, disease, depression, it would be displaced by your love. It's like when a really big man gets into a little bathtub and that water's got to overflow over the edges because the man and the water can't fit in that small space. Holy Spirit, come and fill this space. Holy Spirit, come and invade this space and let darkness get pushed out and disease and disorder get pushed out. Come, Holy Spirit, with Jesus. Glorified Jesus by giving us all that is his. We thank you, Lord, for it now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. How many of you can sense his presence? I'm aware of his presence. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, I want to minister on Jesus, a loving healer. Jesus, a loving healer. I was saying earlier during the talk about the USB that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the same Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee, walks the aisles of this service this morning in the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And we see that happening. And the Jesus of the Bible is a loving healer. Amen. Jesus is a loving healer. We're seeing the Lord do so many wonderful things in that regard. We just returned from Alaska. This month we'll be in five states: Alaska, Washington, North Carolina, Virginia, and Louisiana. And we just came from Alaska. It's our 17th trip to Alaska in the last 2.5 years. And prior to the last 2.5 years, I'd never been to Alaska. I was a pastor. I was in pastoral ministry for 26 years and a senior pastor for 21 of those years. And most of that was here in the Pacific Northwest, and I'd never been to Alaska. And about 3 years ago, we stepped out into this itinerant ministry, this full-time traveling ministry, and God opened a door in Alaska. And now we've been there 17 times, ministering primarily in the Native American community, just seeing God do amazing things. So many healings. One of the things that we saw that, you know, I've read about this in accounts of revival in church history, but I'd never seen it. But in one of our services here just a few months ago, we saw a man cough up 4 tumors onto the floor. I don't know if I shared this the last time I shared, because I don't think it had happened yet. But, you know, we've seen many people healed of tumors and growths, too many to count. I over the years, of all kinds, cancerous, non-cancerous, fibrous growths, benign, you know, muscle and bone things like bone spurs, calcium deposits, all kinds of things. But I'd never seen a tumor fall off of anyone. I've read about that, seen some video of that. And I've never seen anybody pass a tumor or throw up a tumor. I've read about that as well in revival history. And so while I was ministering, I had this word come to my heart. There's somebody here that has growths in their chest. So I asked, is there anybody here that has growths in their chest? And the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully in the service. And so people were already coming to the front without being asked. They were just coming in surrender to God and kneeling and praying. And this one man was down in the front and he was kneeling already, and he was waving at me, trying to get my attention. And I wasn't really looking at the people in the front. I was kind of looking over the crowd. And he said, "That's me. I have growths in my chest." And so I walked over to him, and this is one of the steps that we advocate in our five-step method, which is really a non-method method, because I don't believe in depending on methods. I believe in depending on the one we know, not what we know. How many of you know we can substitute what we know for the one we know? And so I touch people and I say, "Holy Spirit, come with healing." And then I listen. What is he saying to my heart? What declaration should I make? Maybe I'm going to see something that I'm supposed to say or do. Because again, Jesus didn't do anything except what he saw the Father do. He didn't say anything except what he saw and heard. So I touched him and I said, "Holy Spirit, come with healing." And I just had a very simple declaration come to my heart, because, you know, often when Jesus ministered to people, he would say things. And they weren't long things. They weren't complicated things, right? It was, if the man's hand was withered, he didn't preach a 90-minute, you know, sermon to him. He just said, "Reach out your hand," right? The man in the bed, he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And people that are sick and suffering, they can't often endure a lot of long conversations, and you have to make good use of your time with the suffering. And so I just said something like, we just tell these tumors and these growths in your chest to diminish, to dissipate in the name of Jesus. I don't remember exactly. It was just very simple. And he started coughing. This man started coughing. And I thought, wow, he needs healing from a cold. Because he was coughing really bad. And then we see quite a bit of demonization in Alaska because of the toxic mixture of emotional trauma and Native American religion. And it's kind of a landing strip for the demonic. And so then I thought, maybe he's manifesting demons. Because it was this deep guttural coughing. He was coughing, and all of a sudden he coughed a tumor onto the floor right in front of me. And honestly, my first reaction was, I want to take a picture of that. Because, you know, I want proof, you know, like I've never seen this happen before, you know. How many of you know you don't always have to feel real spiritual while you're ministering? And so I was like, and then I kept hearing my wife's voice in my head. That's so gross. Don't take a picture of that. And later I told her what I said, and she was like, you didn't take a picture of that, did you? That's so gross. So sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to me in my wife's voice because he knows I'll listen. So I thought, wow, that's something. So then I said, Lord, what do I do now? He said, do it again. So I just touched him on the shoulder again. I said, Holy Spirit, come with healing. And then I just said again what I'd said before. Why? Because it worked the first time. And so he started coughing again, and he coughed a second tumor up onto the floor. And then I said, Holy Spirit, what do I do now? Well, we have been doing training up there. We do a healing ministry seminar where we teach these five steps. And so we had been doing training up there, and the Holy Spirit said, call the prayer team up and let them pray for him with you. So I said, and you know, all that have come to the training and so forth, I want you to come up and join me as we pray for this man. And so then he coughed up a third tumor onto the floor with them praying. And then I said, Holy Spirit, what do I do now? He said, now walk away and let the prayer team do it. And you go pray for other people. So I walked away and went to pray for other people, and they stayed with him. And while they were praying with him, he coughed a fourth tumor up onto the floor. Come on, isn't that great? And so that they got to believe that God uses them too. Right? Jesus is a loving healer. He's never changed. He'll never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a loving healer. I want to read to you Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. But I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. So you may want to just listen rather than trying to follow along. You can if you'd like. If you have a passion, of course, it'll be easy for you to follow along. But this is from the Passion Translation. And it says this: that evening the people brought to him many who were demonized. And by Jesus only speaking a word of healing over them. Everybody say, a word of healing. By Jesus only speaking a word of healing over them, they were totally set free from their torment. And everyone who was sick received their healing. Ooh. Everyone who was sick received their healing. Isn't that amazing? 100% success rate. Now, in collaborating with other healing ministries, one of the things that we're seeing is that on average, about 5% of people who express a need for healing are being healed in the services. About 5%. And when we say healed, we don't count healings unless they have 80% or more improvement. So if they can identify 80% or more improvement, then we count. And it's not that the other people don't count. It's just that we don't want to inadvertently exaggerate. And so we contend for manifestation when we're praying with people. And we tell people when they begin to see improvement, acknowledge what God is doing in gratitude and thank Him for it, and the power level will go up. We see this in Scripture. 10 lepers came to Jesus. All 10 of them were what? Come on, this is a word church, right? 10 lepers came to Jesus. How many of them were healed? All 10 of them. One came back and did what? He said, thank you. He acknowledged what Jesus did in gratitude. And the power level went up. How do we know that? Because he was what? He was made whole. Now here's what whole means. Whole means if you're missing fingers from the leprosy, you get your fingers back. If you're missing your nose, you get your nose back. The other 9, the disease departed from their bodies. But we don't know necessarily that they received back what they were missing. Whole is an interesting word. In Hebrew, it's shalom. It basically means everything in your life matches heaven. So that means if he lost his job or his family from being outside of the community because of the laws associated with leprosy in Israel at that time, people who had leprosy were cut off from the community. And there was hardship in relationships. There was economic hardship due to that. All that he lost, he got back. He was made whole. Everything in his life matched heaven. How many of you know that's an upgrade from healed? So we tell people when you start seeing things happening that could be signs of God's presence, acknowledge what God's doing in gratefulness and thank Him for it. And bless what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the power level goes up. Come on, you guys. Are you here? So we don't count unless it's 80% or more in that process. Now, sometimes it's just, boom, instant 100% manifestation. Last night in the service, we had a woman come forward who had been born with a hip problem that made her legs uneven. One leg was shorter than the other. She was in her 40s. That's all she's known her whole life. And her leg instantly grew out and her hips were instantly healed. And she was running all over the place. Come on. Just amazing. It was an amazing night what the Lord did. Now, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is in stronger manifestation, we've seen as many as 50% of those come seeking healing healed, meaning 80% or more manifestation. So the average for everybody that we talk to that's flowing and moving in healing ministry is about 5%. But when the anointing of His presence is very strong in meetings, we're seeing up to 50%. But notice here in Jesus' ministry, it's 100%, 100% of the time. See, that's the objective, right? And in order to hit that, remember, we want to be operating in Jesus' methods. See, here's what I'm convinced of. Everybody who came to Jesus for healing, everyone who came to Him for healing was healed. So when we have a service where we're ministering to the sick, if let's say it's a really great night and half of those receive, the half that go away, I don't think it's their lack of faith. Because if they had enough faith to sincerely come to Jesus in Scripture, they were all healed, right? So I see that as a a growth area on our part in terms of ministry and helping people engage with God, helping people receive. I don't beat myself up over it. I'm not Jesus. You know, I'm still growing, doing the best that I can. But I never say, well, it's their lack of faith. I tend to say, Lord, where can I grow? What can I be doing so that the power level can grow up in my life? What can I be growing in so that I can help people engage you and so that I can better engage them? Come on, are you with me? And we know that there are times that Jesus worked with people in relationship to their faith, but he always got them there, didn't he? And I'm not at the point yet where I'm always able to get them there. And I don't blame them for that. And I really don't even blame myself, but in terms of, I don't send them away saying, well, that was because of them. I think that's a cop out. Come on, you guys. So in reading this passage of scripture, I think God's given me some light about how we can see more than 50%. And I want to share some of that with you. And maybe this will be helpful to you. One of the things that we can do in interpreting scripture, it's actually almost a 2,000-year-old practice, we see it all the way through church history, is when we're reading scripture, we can pray, Holy Spirit, show me myself in the scripture. So we're going to practice that right now so that you can use this in your times with God's word. Say this, Holy Spirit, show me myself in the scripture. Now in the Gospels, sometimes what that can look like is you're in the scene. You're in the scene. It's almost kind of like being on a movie set where you're getting to watch this happen all around you. And you're standing there with the disciples watching Jesus do what he was doing. And so I had that type of an experience with this passage of scripture. Holy Spirit, show me myself in this passage. And I feel like I saw something about Jesus' ministry to people in this passage. And I have to set it up just a little bit by saying this. That medical researchers are now telling us that as much as 80% of all disease is psychosomatic. Look at your neighbor and say, psychosomatic is a big word. Now, what does that mean? Oh, I sense the anointing of the Holy Spirit right now. Oh, glory to God. What does that mean, psychosomatic? It doesn't mean that you're making up the disease in your mind. That's hypochondria, right? So we think, oh, so 80% of people really aren't sick, they're just making it up. No, they're really sick. But what they're saying, what doctors are saying now, and medical researchers are saying, is that 80% of all illness and disease is tied to some emotional trauma in a person's life. Some unresolved trauma. Stress, anxiety, worry, fear. And if we hold these unhealthy states of emotional being, fear, anger, unforgiveness. If we hold these things for long periods of time, they can create disorder in our bodies. Come on, you guys. Are you tracking with me here right now? They can create disorder in our bodies. In fact, I have to say this. If sometimes I'm asked to come and preach places on healing where they don't believe in healing. So they say, we want you to come and preach on healing, but you can't talk about healing. We want you to come do healing, but you can't talk about it. I am going to be preaching next weekend in Virginia at a 100-year-old Methodist church for their annual decoration. Now, if you're a Methodist, you might know what a decoration is. If you're not, you have no clue. But it's once a year when all the people from the whole county come together and they decorate the graves of the people that are buried at that church. Because, you know, in historic churches, they have graveyards at the church. And the church fills up with people, right? And it's a 1 hour long service. I'm going to get 40 minutes of it. And then they have a potluck afterwards and they go decorate the graves. They want me to come and do healing, but don't talk about it. Do you know what I'm going to preach on? Forgiveness. Because the number one thing that we see people getting breakthrough in relationship to healing is when we can help them forgive. Because forgiveness is a way of resolving emotional trauma. It's one of the ways of emotional trauma being processed and addressed and made whole and healed in our lives. I'll give you an example of this. There was a man in one of our services. He had had chronic neck pain on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the worst. Most of his life, he said, about 80% of the time, it was at an 8 for the last 18 years. So most of that 18 years, he was at an 8. Can you imagine living 18 years at an 8? And he said, he basically came up to me and said this, this evangelist has prayed for me, this evangelist, and he named all the famous evangelists that had prayed for him. And he said, basically, so what are you going to do? Now, I don't know how sincerely he was coming to Jesus there. But again, my view is that if someone's sincerely coming to Jesus, right, then they can have results. So I just choose to believe that he was sincerely coming to Jesus. That he really wasn't disappointed in Jesus. He was basically disappointed in us and in our inability to help him get results. So I put my hand on him and I said, Lord, I said, Holy Spirit, come with healing. And on the inside, I'm going, God, what do I do? You know, I have no idea because, I mean, so-and-so, and I mean, I'll go be the, you know, I don't want to give the names, but all these people prayed for him and nothing. And like, what am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit said, forgiveness. And so I asked him to tell me a little bit of his story. How did this happen to you? He said, well, I was in a car accident and my neck was severely injured. And he said, I was a worship leader at a church and I play the piano and I had to stand and sit for long periods of time. And after my injury, I couldn't do my job. I couldn't get my hands to work right on the keyboard. I couldn't stand. I couldn't sit. And so the church fired me. And so I thought, well, that's probably it right there, right? Because, you know, that seems kind of, I don't know, it seemed kind of cold to me. So he probably felt wronged by that and he needs to forgive. So I said, have you forgiven them? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven them. I said, is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive? He goes, no, I've done all that forgiveness stuff. So I'm like, oh, God, you know, now I don't ask that question anymore. Is there anybody you need to forgive? Because most Christians always say no. Because they know they're supposed to forgive. And a lot of times, especially in the Word movement, we substitute possession of knowledge for acting on what we know. So we think because we possess the understanding, that's the same as doing it. Come on. And isn't it the doers, right? The doers of the word? There's something in the Bible about that, right? Being a doer of the word. And so I don't say that anymore. I don't say, do you need to forgive anybody? I ask this. Is there a likely candidate for forgiveness in your life? This isn't part of the five-step training. Is there a likely candidate for forgiveness in your life? And then I'll tell them this, you can't over-forgive. So if there is a likely candidate, we might as well just forgive them again, even if you've already done it. And I've also found that most people don't know what forgiveness is or how it's done. The forgiveness actually, scripturally, is done by pronouncement. It's God pronounces it over us. So when we forgive, we need to forgive verbally. Now that doesn't mean you have to be facing the person right there, because you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for you. And actually, you can even forgive people that have passed away, who aren't even physically alive anymore. And so, you forgive verbally, you forgive specifically, as specifically as you can, to what was done to you, and even the name of the person if you can. And here's why I say this. There's a medical study right now. It's not Christian, in the area of chronic arthritis. And what the lead researching doctor says is that if they can get people to forgive by name the person that they need to forgive, specifically to what they did to them, out loud, 80% of the people improve with no other treatment. Whoa! Now, I'm not saying if you have chronic arthritis that you're in unforgiveness. Please don't hear me saying that. But this is this doctor's part of their study. They'll put five people in a room and have them do that. And again, the people who wronged them aren't there. They have them picture the person standing in front of them. They say their name, Mom, I forgive you for neglecting me. You owe me nothing. Now, it's not Christian forgiveness that they're doing, so we add to that. Jesus paid your price. I don't want you to suffer for what you did wrong. I don't want you to pay the price for what you did wrong, Mom. Because Jesus suffered for you and he paid the price for you. And because Jesus suffered and paid the price, you don't owe me anything. I give you the gift that you don't deserve. I forgive you. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. And it's just that simple little prayer, right? So the guy's standing in front of me, and I say, hey, do you need to forgive anybody? No. So I go back within my heart, and I'm saying, Holy Spirit, he says no. He says he needs to forgive the guy that hit him in the car. I said, sir, I have a question for you. Did you forgive the guy that hit you in the car? And he got this look on his face like, he goes, no, I haven't. And then I explained to him what I explained to you about forgiveness. And he says, yeah, I've never done that. I said, well, let's just do it right now. Let's do it right now. So we prayed that little prayer that I just modeled in front of you. And instantly, not even a process, instantly all the pain, first time he'd been pain-free in 18 years. Instantly, all the pain left his neck. Oh, come on, you guys. Oh. Oh. That's my happy dance, in case you're wondering what that is. Yeah. It's my happy dance. He had full 100% restoration of mobility in his neck. He'd had severely limited mobility and pain. It was all the pain was gone. All the mobility was restored. Now, I took that little journey, that telling that story, to illustrate what doctors are saying is that 80% of illness and disease, they're saying, is somehow connected to emotional trauma or disorder in our lives, or unhealthy emotional states of being. And that when we hold those unhealthy emotional states of being, it creates disorder in our bodies. Come on, are you with me? Now, wouldn't it stand to reason that that is something that's universal to humanity? And that 2,000 years ago when Jesus was ministering to the sick, that would have been the same type of statistic if they had studied those statistics at that time, right? In fact, psychologists are now telling us that our whole limbic system and our immune system, listen to this, is wired for unconditional love. And when we're not loved unconditionally, or we don't believe that we're loved unconditionally, our immune system goes awry. Listen to this. And I want to make a very important statement of principle here, that there is nothing that makes us so whole, there is nothing that heals us and makes us so whole as unconditional love. And so, as I was in this scripture, I was in, remember that prayer, Holy Spirit, show me myself in the scripture. I was kind of like at a movie set, and I was watching all these healings happen. And I saw Jesus speaking a word of healing over each one. And guess what it wasn't? It wasn't be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. And I'm not criticizing that. That's just not what I saw. That's not the light that came to my heart. See, I want to go from more than 5%. God wants us to move over into 100%, 100% of the time. And what I saw was Jesus speaking words of healing that were tailor-made to each individual about areas in their life of emotional pain and suffering. And he was saying things like this to them, you are enough. Some people he would say, you're enough. You're not a burden to anyone. You're not a burden to me. You're enough. Just these very fundamental areas in people's lives where there can be, where we believe lies about ourselves. That we're not enough, that we're not lovable, that something is so fundamentally flawed with us that we're just wrong. And Jesus, I tell him, speaking over each of these lives, these types of statements. And, oh, I'm telling you, it wasn't just telling their legs to work and their arms to work. He was speaking wholeness to their hearts. See, I want to say this about physical healing. Even if you were so sick that you were dead, and you were resurrected from the dead, if Jesus tarries and doesn't return in our lifetime, you'll die again. Lazarus died again, right? He died a second time after he'd been raised from the dead the first time. So, Jesus wants to do something that transcends the physical when he heals. Because a physical healing is temporary, but that deeper healing is an eternal work of God in your heart. Now there's 20% of the people that are just sick. It's just physiological or biological according to medical research. And Jesus wants to heal everybody. 100%, 100% of the time. He's a loving healer. But doesn't it stand to reason that if my illness is psychosomatic, that if that psychosomatic issue is not addressed, that even if I'm physically healed, the disease is just going to represent itself again anyway? And I'm going to say this right now. It's my view that a lot of the things that we see that would fall under the category of people, quote, losing their healing, is actually because that deeper psychosomatic need was unaddressed. And so the disease and the symptoms come and represent themselves again. Jesus is a loving healer. Some people say that healing is part of the gospel. I don't agree with that. I think that healing is the gospel in visual form. It's what the gospel looks like when it's in action, where he's restoring us to as we should be, wholeness, everything in our life matching heaven. And when you get to see that happening in a person's life, you're witnessing the gospel. You're seeing the gospel. Healing is not part of the gospel. It is the gospel in visual form. Ooh, come on, somebody. And so what is healing? Healing is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, bringing wholeness to the whole person, spirit, soul, and body, to the whole integrated being. Wherever there's illness, wherever there's sickness, wherever there's disease, wherever there's injury, wherever there's fragmentation, wherever there's trauma, wherever there's demonization. But let me give you a very simple definition of healing. Healing is just receiving love until you become what you're receiving. Healing is receiving love until you become what you're receiving. So healing's just receiving love, because remember, there's nothing that makes us so healed and so whole as unconditional love. And healing is just receiving love until we become the love that we're receiving. It transforms us and changes us into itself. We become a partaker of the divine nature. And what is the divine nature? Come on. We can most surely say that it is love, because God, as to his divine nature, is love. Woo. And how does this love happen? Well, Romans 5:5 tells us that the Holy Spirit, the person presence and power of the Holy Spirit, comes and pours. In the King James, they don't really like the translation. It says that the love of God has been shed abroad. But in the Greek, it says, and continues to be. Some translation says this. One translation, I don't remember which one, it says, there is an over-brimming river of love that is continuously being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Woo! Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit comes in healing ministry, and he pours this love into our hearts. You see, the Holy Spirit insists on our wholeness. He insists on our wholeness. He insists on it. Let me give you kind of an example of what I mean by that. I used to run around and say this: I'm addicted to Jesus. This is a popular thing to say in the 80s. I'm addicted to Jesus. We had t-shirts, addicted to Jesus. And you know, Jesus corrected me about that. And he said, I am not an addiction. He said, an addiction is an unhealthy way of doing life. Now, let me talk to you just for a little bit about addiction. John Bradshaw is a psychologist. He says all addiction is rooted in shame. And he separates shame from guilt by basically saying that guilt is when we know we've said or done something wrong, and guilt can be healthy. But shame is when we think we are wrong at a fundamental level and we really can't be fixed. And he said, all addiction is rooted in that, and in essence is just medicating that. It's a form of self-medication. Because how many of you know you can't go to the doctor and get a pill for shame? Right? So we soothe that with alcohol or with substances or with self-destructive behaviors that basically mask that pain but don't remove it. Right? Jesus is not your mask for pain. He doesn't want to mask it like Advil over a headache. He wants to get down in there and heal it. Come on, you guys. So the presence of God is not for the self-medication of our pain. The feelings, those good feelings that we get in the presence of God, they're not for masking and self-medicating our shame or our pain. But they're here to heal us. To make us whole. Amen. And sometimes I have to tell you this, healing's very good for us, but it's often quite uncomfortable. I'm not talking about physical healing now, just at that level. But when God begins to reach into those deep areas and we let the Holy Spirit come in to those deep areas. Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is a loving healer. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you come through this auditorium today. And after the service is dismissed, if Pastor wants me to, I'm just going to stay here and we're going to minister to people and pray for people. But I'm believing for more than just a physical touch. Although if that's needed and that's all that's needed, we want that. But that there would be a deep work of God in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Amen. That's all I have today. That's all I have time for it. So, Pastor Chan, I give it back to you.